Hebrews chapter 11. And before we read this chapter, let's all seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that we can consider from Hebrews 11. Lord, we thank you for the names that we read about here that adore the halls of faith. And Lord, men and women who were like us, ordinary folks who were given faith and trusting in the Lord against all odds to follow the Lord, and the Lord helped them. The Lord gave them that grace to follow the Lord. And how we ask Thee, Father, that Thou wilt remember us in our weakness, remember our unbelief, remember those times when we doubt Thee, and Lord, we want to turn back. We pray that will invigorate us and help us to be valiant and courageous in this sin-cursed world. Help us, Father, to ever be so close to Christ as we go through our pilgrimage here on earth. So remember us tonight, dear Lord, and do us good, and that Thou might receive all the honor and glory in what we do this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11. Be a good passage to read and to meditate upon. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky a multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Amen. We know the Lord will add His blessing to His word for His name's sake. The verse I'd like to focus on this evening is verse 13, Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is referred to as the Hall of Faith. This hall is decked with such names as Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, just to name a few. Notice how all the faithful are described by the Apostle Paul in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. When I think of a stranger, I think of someone who is not known in the place where he is. He's from somewhere else, and his habits, his customs, and maybe even his language are different. He doesn't know the people where he is, and they don't know him. We may join those who are mentioned in Hebrews 11 in confessing that we as God's people are strangers and pilgrims on this earth by setting our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. And Paul reminds God's people living in this world that they are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This means that Christians are expected to conduct their lives in such a way that they will seem like strangers in the world. The worst thing an unsaved person in an unsaved world can say as an honest criticism of a Christian is, "I don't see anything different about them." Christians should be visibly different and as much as possibly be separate from the world around them. A preacher once observed, "Contemporary theology seeks to make the church fit the world and to make the world comfortable in the church. This is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that we are to be salt and light. The world is darkness, and there is no fellowship between light and darkness. The message of the church must always be repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We do the world no service by simply accepting it as it is. This in no way removes either the guilt or the punishment of sin. It simply deludes one into thinking that everyone is okay when God is warning of things to come. Christians are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And when I think of the word pilgrims, my mind immediately goes back to the people who fled from Europe in 17th century for religious freedom and landed at Plymouth Rock, Massachusetts in 1620 to start a new life. A pilgrim is someone who's on a long journey. The trip may entail some extreme and perhaps voluntary hardship. God's people are pilgrims passing through this world on our way to heaven. We should live our lives as though that is where we really believe we're going. I like how one author put it, a Christian is a pilgrim who is simply overwhelmed with God. My goal is God Himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but Himself, my God. 'Tis His to lead me there, not mine, but His, at any cost, dear Lord, by any road. How soon we forget as Christians that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth and that heaven is our ultimate destination. The Bible exhorts the Christian to have the perspective of a pilgrim. He is a citizen of a better country. His present condition is temporary. Such was our great master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Far more a stranger than most of his disciples. He had nowhere to lay his head. He owned virtually nothing. And Christ realized and knew that His kingdom was not of this world. Christ's gracious providence permits us the enjoyment of multiplied earthly blessings, doesn't He? But He requires us not to be of the world, to remember that the time is short. The fashion of this world passes away. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I one of Christ's strangers and pilgrims on the earth? Is this the perspective I have of life? The title of my message is simply Strangers and Pilgrims on Earth, the Christian's Perspective on Life. This is how we are to view life. This is how we are to see our life in the reality of Scripture, that we are strangers and pilgrims on earth. And there are four things that should be true of every Christian pilgrim. You could say that these four things comprise the creed of the pilgrim, what every true Christian believes as they sojourn toward the celestial city. First thing I like to look at is the pilgrim knows I have a home in heaven and I must seek it. I have a home in heaven and I must seek it. The stranger in any land must be a citizen of some other country. A stranger's attitude is, I am a stranger on earth, but I have a home in heaven. My real self is not my dying body any more than my outward garments. It is my lasting, living nature. It is my imperishable soul. That is my real life. And where is the home for that but the place and presence of the Savior who has redeemed it in heaven? This home is what the stranger seeks. He has never seen it. He was born in a foreign land, but it is described to him in the Bible, and he seeks the more earnest for it. It is secured for him by the blood atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. The stranger, Christian, is invited to it because he's robed in the imputed righteousness of Christ. Many of his brethren and sisters in Christ have already gone to it. His gracious Savior urges him to be ready for it. Thus does he desire to live always for his heavenly habitation. That is the home for the Christian. In every duty, in every trial, in every joy, in every arrangement, remembering his home and making all his calculations for that. The Christian realizes that I am not only a stranger, but a pilgrim also. It indicates motion, not rest. an end and an object in my journey, not a bargaining and a gaining in the foreign land. The pilgrim says, my daily course is a traveling onward. I am a homebound pilgrim traveling to Zion with my face pointed there. The pilgrim declares, every day brings me nearer. A pilgrimage is not a rapid journey, not a race. The scripture does tell me that my life is also a race, but as a pilgrimage, its characteristic is endurance and perseverance. And the fare may be hard for the pilgrim. Difficulties may be many. Dangers may encompass the pilgrim, but there's a glorious convoy and a heavenly guide. And we're part of this convoy. We're all pilgrims, and we're all headed towards that celestial city. And it's important for us as pilgrims to encourage one another on this road to heaven. And it's also important for us to encourage ourselves regarding the book that God has given to us, or you could say the compass that God has given to us in our journey, and that is the Word of God. There's a glorious convoy, a heavenly guide, and we as those who are true Christians are privileged to be part of this convoy, part of those who make up the pilgrims of Christ's church. And the encouraging thing is, as pilgrim, that all these circumstances are arranged for me by the Lord Himself. What I am to look after is the pilgrim's mind. How happy will be my home? How attractive the distant gleams I get of it? How beautiful it appears as I approach it? And that's a real struggle for us to keep that in mind, isn't it? Because we become so rooted and so grounded in the world that we forget that our real home is in heaven with the Lord and with the Lord's people. And therefore, as a pilgrim, I must be ready. The fact is, I am almost at the river's edge. We're all closer to that place of rest. We're closer to that place of rest today than we were yesterday. And who knows, tomorrow I may cross over to my home. And the pilgrim says, oh, let me arise and wash my clothes and trim my lamp and bind up my treasures and be ready to leave behind all that my pilgrimage has required with gratitude, but without regret. The blessed prospect of my happy rest, sings the pilgrim. Furthermore, the pilgrim believes, I have a home in heaven and I must seek it. And for us to have that desire, for us to have that perspective is so important, because the devil would want us to say, no, don't focus on heaven, but focus on the here and now. Now, the fact is, we have to think upon the here and now. There are responsibilities that we have. We as husbands and fathers, we have a responsibility to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. We have responsibilities to train our children up in the things of the Lord. So we need to have a perspective in doing that. But the overriding perspective for the pilgrim is that our home is not of this world. It is heaven. And that's something that Paul is exhorting the Christians to look at here in Hebrews chapter 11, that we are strangers and pilgrims, and I have a home in heaven and I must seek it. The question is, are we seeking this home? Are we thinking upon this home? Are we focused on the heavenly destination? But are the cares of the world creeping into our hearts? Are the cares of the world weighing us down? Are we becoming confused and confounded, and are we becoming distracted by the world, and are we losing that perspective? We have to keep that perspective ever before us. That chapter that I read from Hebrews chapter 11, these saints, these followers of God, they are all called strangers and pilgrims. They had that perspective. And oh, we must have that perspective when it comes to our heavenly home. That the Lord might give us that renewed spirit to seek our heavenly destination with fervor, with zeal, and with renewed strength. The second thing that the pilgrim believes is this: I must not become entangled with the world. First of all, the pilgrim understands that he must seek his home in heaven, and he is seeking that. But the second thing is, the pilgrim believes, I must not become entangled with the world. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Such desires and passions as the carnal appetites must be avoided by the pilgrim. And we are tempted daily of giving in to the flesh, these lusts that come upon us. And these fleshly lusts, Peter says, will slow the pilgrim down, will distract the pilgrim, divert the pilgrim from his heavenly destination. Therefore, a pilgrim on the earth does not give himself up to the indulgence of sensual appetites or to the, as one commentator says, soft pleasures of the world. Because all these things would hinder his progress and turn him off from his great design. And the pilgrim is very conscious and very aware of these daily temptations in his life. He's aware that these things can entangle him, ensnare him, trip him up, cause him to be diverted from his heavenly destination. Listen to the Bible commentator who writes, "As ye are strangers and pilgrims and profess to seek a heavenly country, do not entangle your affections with earthly things. While others spend all their time and employ all their skill in acquiring earthly property and totally neglect the salvation of their souls, they are not strangers, they are at home. They are not pilgrims, they are seeking an earthly possession. But heaven, for the Christian, heaven is our home. Seek that. God is your portion. Seek Him. All kinds of earthly desires, whether those of the flesh or of the eye, or those included in the pride of life, are here comprised in the words fleshly lusts." And how many people that we know of today are living and working, trying to earn more money in order to enjoy the comforts and pleasures of this world? And there's nothing wrong with receiving blessings from the Lord. We are thankful that the Lord has blessed us with jobs and the ability to provide for our homes and to support the work here in the ministry in Prince George. But we need to keep our perspective in the fact that we are pilgrims, that we are not to become so entangled and so governed and so concerned with these things that they become precedent. They take over and they are the number one things in our life. I know that it's a real struggle for a Christian, especially a pilgrim, to keep this perspective and balance in their life. And we need the Holy Spirit to give us this balance. Only the Spirit of the God, which is working in us and through us, can help us to not become entangled in the things of the world. And the pilgrim, the Christian, can honestly say, "There's nothing that I have ever seen for which I would exchange my heavenly home on this earth." What could compare on this earth to the heaven that awaits the pilgrim? Nothing can compare. The riches of the world, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, all these things that men seek after, that think that there's some pleasure and peace and satisfaction in them. The pilgrim knows that does not satisfy. The pilgrim knows that that is no comparison to the heavenly destination that awaits the true Christian. For those who are lost and without Christ, there is much that is pleasant, much that is worthy of notice, much for which they may be well taken care of. But for the pilgrim, they realize that the most important thing for us is to keep our perspective before us. And that is, we are headed towards heaven. We are on a road leading to Christ. We're headed for that eternal inheritance that we will receive before the Lord, and we are not to be entangled with the things of the world. The pilgrim says, "I must gather up these materials and hasten on as the Lord gives me these resources to go on." We are using the resources and the blessings that God has given to us to continue to give us that desire for the heavenly place. This present world is not my rest. And I'm sometimes, as a pilgrim, very wearied, often strongly solicited to do evil. And I think that's one of the great themes in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, is that as pilgrim is making progress to the celestial city, you see how strong the temptations are for the pilgrim to divert himself from the celestial city, to go and take bypass metal, to take shortcuts, to try to find his meaning and his purpose in life other than in the destination that God has set before him, and that is heaven. Too often, strangely, we give in to these temptations and we find ourselves, by God's grace, realizing that, what am I doing? What am I doing putting so much time and effort into this when I've lost my vision, I lost my perspective, and I need to regain that again? But this is not my home, this earth. God has blessed me providentially with so many earthly and physical blessings, but I have to continue to march on to Zion. I have to continue to keep my perspective because I'm a pilgrim. I'm not a citizen of this world. And I can give no slumber to my soul here on earth. I must start afresh. I must shake myself from the dust and press on. I must have no unfinished works in the wilderness. Isn't that a wonderful statement? I must have no unfinished works in the wilderness because I am headed towards my heavenly destination. The pilgrim is determined, as each day's journey is finished, I would have it completed really and not feel that I have to go back over it again. Happy is such the pilgrim, entangled with snares nowhere. Thus would I journey on to the place that Christ would have for me. So, brethren, we need to be very mindful and to keep the perspective that we are not to become entangled with the world. We are to live in the world and we are to work in the world and to provide for our families. But we must keep that very important balance in mind when it comes to not becoming entangled with the affairs and with the things of the world. Thirdly, the pilgrim understands, I realize my life in this world is short. The pilgrim realizes that his life is short. He lives in view of eternity. I have only one life to live on earth, and it must count for Christ, is the mentality of the pilgrim. I don't want to waste my life on self-indulgence. I don't want to waste my life on self-ambition and pursuits, because life is so short, it passes me by. I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. I want to serve the Lord while I have life, while I have breath. And James describes the mindset of the pilgrim in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 15. Let me read you these verses. James says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." And that word for vapor means a mist, a smoke. Such a vapor as we see ascending from a stream, or as lies on the mountainside in the morning, or as floats for a little time in the air, but which is dissipated by the rising sun, leaving not a trace behind. It's there for just a moment and then it's gone. That's how James describes the life of every human being. And the pilgrim realizes this. The pilgrim understands that my life is short, and therefore I want it to count for Christ. And James says that it's a vapor, but he says it vanishes away. He says that it wholly disappears. Like the dissipated vapor, it is entirely gone. One minute here, one next moment gone. And there's no remnant, there's no outline, nothing that reminds us that it was, that it ever was. So that's life. Soon it disappears altogether. I can remember when I was a young person, it seemed like I'd live forever. You know, I was young and strong and I had dreams and ambitions. Now that I am getting older, I realize that I'm not as young as I used to be. And I have some aches and pains that I'm feeling I never felt before in my life. And I'm getting older and I'm feeling older. And I'm not as sharp with my mind. I can't remember things like I used to. And these things, all these things that are happening to my body and to my mind are showing me and reminding me that you're a pilgrim and life is short and this is not your home. And we need to remember that this is so important when it comes to whether you're young or old. We need to remember that our lives come and go, and they are just but a vapor. And that the Lord might give us the perspective that He gave Job in Job 7, verse 7. Job says, "Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good." He says, my life is wind. It comes and goes. And where does the wind go? No one knows where the wind goes. Where did the wind come from? No one knows where the wind comes from. The idea is here how short and how brief life is for all of us. We read in Psalm 78, verse 39, "For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and that cometh not again." Oh, if people would have that perspective regarding life, they would realize that, what am I doing with my life? If my life is so short and it's so brief, what am I doing? Natural man, he wastes his life. He wastes his life on earth, on sin, on the pleasures of the flesh. And that shortens his life even more. Think about it. Our lives are short, but then because of sin, it shortens our lives even further. But see, as the pilgrim, the creed of the pilgrim understands that his life in this world is short. And do you have that perspective, brethren? This is not a pessimistic view of life. I'm not trying to get you to think upon death and get you scared about it. This is reality. This is what Scripture teaches. And this is the attitude of the pilgrim, to remind us, to bring us back to spiritual reality, that our lives are short and we are to make our lives maximize as much as we can for the Lord. Are we redeeming the times? Are we living for the Lord? Are we pursuing opportunities to serve Christ? Because our time is so short. Oh, that God would give us the perspective of the pilgrim, that he realizes that life is short, is but a vapor. And then another attitude of the Puritan, of the pilgrim, I'm sorry. The pilgrim believes, fourthly, I know my journey will come to an end in heaven one day. I'm on a pilgrim is he's on a journey, he's on a trip. And one day it will all be over. One day he's going to arrive at his destination. The pilgrim says, remembering my heavenly home will cause the pilgrim to be earnest and persevering in his journey towards Emmanuel's land. Never entangled or dallying on his way, always contented and thankful for every blessing, how happy is the pilgrim's lot. The pilgrim sings the song, how gracious the guidance I receive, how bountiful the love which upholds me, how glorious the home which welcomes me. Because the fact is, as a pilgrim, we go through trials, we go through tribulations, but we know that this is just a journey. This isn't always going to be our experience. One day we'll be delivered from all the troubles and trials and pressures of life, all the circumstances that come into our lives that would cause grief and sorrow. These are all going to be gone when we go to heaven. No more frustration, no more agony, no more misery. The pilgrim will one day be relieved of all of what this world has to offer. The day's coming when the pilgrim will go to heaven and there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. And that's comforting for the pilgrim. Because if the pilgrim didn't have that hope, if the pilgrim didn't see that that was his future, then they'd be most miserable. there's something greatly to look forward to as the pilgrim, because we know that we are on a journey and one day it will be over and we will be with the Lord forevermore. We will never be pilgrims again once we arrive in heaven, because that will be our home. We will be there permanently and forever with the Lord. Paul wrote in Romans, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." The Apostle John told the readers of 1 John not to love the world, because the world is passing by. The world doesn't satisfy. The world doesn't give us that contentment and that peace that we so long for. Only Christ does. And only heaven is the place where there will be no more pain and sorrow. So the pilgrim seeks that place. The pilgrim longs for that place. Both John and Paul were encouraging all believers to live as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And Jesus surely had this in mind when he said, "Store not up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And that's what we're doing, brethren, as pilgrims. We're storing up treasures in heaven. We're headed to our home, and we are looking forward to the day when we will rest our weary souls upon the bosom of Christ. He will be there to embrace us and welcome us into our heavenly habitation. What a day that will be when we will leave this old sin-cursed world with all the pain and suffering and sorrow and be ever with the Lord. That's encouraging, isn't it, for the Christian to know that all this is going to be over soon? But for the unbeliever, they're in horror and terror to think that. They don't want to give up this world. They don't want to give up their sin. The sin that they have, they love. And I think that's one of the punishments that they will receive in heaven, is that lust, that sin that they have so much tried to satisfy themselves here on the earth, which they can't satisfy, it will be even greater in hell. There will be such an intensity for that sin and for that lust and for that wickedness. And in hell, they will not be able to satisfy that desire. But for the Christian, we become so discouraged at times because of our sin. We become so despondent at times because of the things that are happening around us and even in us. And we cry out to the Lord, "Lord, come quickly. Lord, help me to have that perseverance, that faith, to not quit, not to fade, not to faint, but to go on with Thee, because I know that my journey will be over soon." And that's what gives us that encouragement, that motivation to continue on with the Lord. Charles Wesley reminds Christians that they are pilgrims on the earth with these words. He says, "Strangers and pilgrims here below, this earth we know is not our place. We hasten through this veil of woe, and restless to behold Thy face, swift to our heavenly country move, our everlasting home above. We're not abiding city here, but seek a city out of sight. Thither our steady course we steer, aspiring to the plains of light, Jerusalem, the saints' abode, whose founder is the living God." John Wesley was a pilgrim. All these names that we read about in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, all these people were pilgrims, and so we are pilgrims as saints here in Prince George. And as pilgrims, we need to remind ourselves of having the proper perspective about this life. In closing, the Bible exhorts God's people to live their lives on the earth as strangers and pilgrims. The Christian has a home in heaven and must seek it. They must not become entangled with this world. The pilgrim realizes that life is short and that this journey will soon come to an end in heaven. May the Lord help us to keep the perspective of strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let us pray.